Good morning, New Life. Welcome to those joining us online as well. Man, what a just incredible spirit of worship here this morning. And I pray that you have encountered God. And if you're new here today, or maybe you just kind of happened to be here by accident, or someone drug you here and said, you're going to go to church with me today, or any number of reasons, man, we just pray that you might be open to what God would have to say to you today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew's in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. We've been reading through what is affectionately referred to often as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in chapter 7, starting in verse 1 here in just a moment. But it's important to kind of catch you up if you haven't been with us. These words are difficult in the Sermon on the Mount. They're challenging. And the reason they're challenging is because we, as people who live as part of the kingdom of this earth, are used to what's called the upside down kingdom, as we've been referring to it. This idea that there's a certain way to be human, and when we look in our culture, when we look in our society, there are certain ways that people think that it's appropriate to be human, and what it means to be human, and what we should pursue as humans. And Jesus comes along in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and says, a new kingdom has come. And that's Jesus' primary message, that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, when you get to the other gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says it this way, the kingdom of God is near. But in Matthew, he says the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is because Matthew is writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and Jews, out of reverence for the name of God, wouldn't speak the name Yahweh and wouldn't write the name Yahweh. They would substitute that out of reverence for heaven or heavenly. And so Jesus comes along and says, this heavenly kingdom has arrived. And I know that you've been operating underneath the rules and the presuppositions and how things happen in this upside down kingdom of this earth. And so when you look at your enemies, you want to hate them. And when someone does something against you, you want to have revenge. And you know, you want to gather the most toys and the most wealth, because the one with the most toys wins even when they die. But Jesus comes along and says, but I tell you, to love those, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not the one with the most stuff, because when you store up your treasures in stuff and wealth, those things are part of this earthly kingdom, and those will eventually be destroyed by moss and rust. They'll wither away. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Or even more, quite literally, store up for yourselves treasures in God. And so all along the way, Jesus is kind of pressing against. And this, to be honest, it's been a challenging sermon series for myself and for many people, because it's things that become so natural to us in this upside down kingdom that when somebody presses against us in one of these particular areas, it feels uncomfortable, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. And it feels so normal. It's kind of like when you cross your arms a certain way and then someone asks you to cross your arms a different way, and you're like, oh, I don't know how to do that. And so we come to chapter 7, starting at verse 1. And to be honest, it's probably one of the most familiar, at least the first several words in there, the most familiar Bible passages of any passage. I mean, maybe even more familiar than John 3:16. And we're like, everybody knows John 3:16. But I would venture to say that even more people know the first several words of Matthew chapter 7. Because even if you don't like God and you're not anything, want nothing to do with Christianity, and you're not even sure where it's at in the Bible, you still know that this passage is in the Bible. And it's these simple words, do not judge, right? Like, everybody's either said that to somebody or had it said to them. You were having a conversation with somebody and you pointed out something in their life and they didn't like it, and you said, hey, aren't you one of those Christians? Do not judge me, right? Like, every one of us have either said that ourselves or had it said to us. And the challenge with this statement is that essentially what somebody is saying is very personal and deep and real. What they're saying is, you have taken inventory of my life and you have written me off. You have taken out your checklist of what you think I should be and what I shouldn't be, what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And you have said, I saw that. Yep. Back when a couple years ago, oh, you did that. I can't believe you even let yourself do that. And you have judged them, taken inventory of their lives, and maybe more importantly and more hurtful, they feel that you have not just taken inventory of their lives, but you have written them off. I can't believe you did that. And essentially, there is no hope for you. That's what's experienced, at least, because judgment, if you look, kind of Google it and you take a look at kind of what it means, judgment is based on thoughts, feelings, and evidence. And then based on those thoughts, feelings, and evidence, we form an opinion about somebody. We take inventory of their life, and then we decide, are they worthy or not? And so in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is dealing with some very religious things and some challenging things and what it looks like to be a part of the heavenly kingdom versus the upside down kingdom. And he comes to the end of it and he feels the need to talk about this idea of judgment and what it means to judge. And you're sitting there going, that's okay, Jesus, we got this. We're really good at judging others. Like that's kind of what it means to be human. Like for many of us, and definitely what it means to be religious, right? Like that's kind of the part of the gig. I get to get my life cleaned up and then I get to judge everybody else. It's like we're the religious Oprahs out there going, I get to judge you and I get to judge you and I get to judge you. And so we walk around and the reason we struggle with this and Jesus feels the need to address this is because it's so natural for us as a part of the upside down kingdom. Because to be honest, you don't really need to be religious to judge other people. Just take a look at our culture. People are really good at judging others. In fact, it's woven itself into our culture in such a way that we don't even realize sometimes when we are judging others. In fact, my kids will tell you I can judge them without even saying a word. I simply do this. And they know that when I shake my head, I am judging them. I am inventorying what they just said. I am inventorying what they just did. And I'm shaking my head, not because I'm happy, because I'm saying, you are dumb. You're like, he just said that about his kids. Come on, parents, you know you've said it or you've thought it. And so we've done that and we've even made pictures for it, right? Emojis. You ever received the roll your eyes emoji? It's not a good thing. It's somebody telling you, mm-hmm, yep, whatever. Yeah, throwing it back. We have become so good at it that we don't even have to directly say it. You're not really gonna wear that, are you? You're not really gonna take that job. You're not gonna go to that school. You're not going to do fill in the blank. And so we have gotten really good at, specifically as religious people, as people who are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, at taking inventory of somebody's life and putting them in their place and making sure that they know that what we think about their decision, about what they're doing is wrong. Like we think they are wrong and we are right. And that's one of the things that, again, why it's so hard for us not to judge, in fact. I mean, you would think that, you know, you surrender your life to Jesus and you just want to love people, but there's so much of this upside down kingdom and this carnal stuff inside of us that it just makes it so easy to judge. And it's like kind of, again, all right. But why do we do it? Why is it so hard for us not to judge? Well, again, one reason is because we enjoy being right and we want to make sure everybody else knows that they're wrong. Like that's part of the thing, right? Like once I get my life cleaned up, I wanna make sure that, hey, look at me, I'm right and you're wrong. And the problem with that is that we do it because we think our validation's gonna come when they agree with us and they say, oh, you're right, you are right. And so we receive validation for our life story and our changes and our beliefs and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is that scripture says that our validation doesn't come from humanity or other people, our validation comes from God. And so how do we make sure that our main focus isn't I'm right and you're wrong in terms of validation? Or maybe we feel it so intensely that I need to be right and you need to be wrong that we feel that it's important for us to heap condemnation on you, because at the very least, if you're not going to agree with me, then you need to know that I don't condone what you're doing. And so we just kind of heap condemnation on them and say, like, well, at least maybe condemnation will change them. If it doesn't, at least they know they're still wrong. And I think they are, and I've said it, and I have my peace. And so we find ourselves in this. And it doesn't even have to be important stuff. Like, I see people battle all the time about being right and wrong. Like some of you are like, man, I am a Republican, and I can't imagine how you could ever be a Christian or any type of religious person and be a Democrat. I just can't believe it. And others of you sit on the other side, and you go, I am a Democrat, and I can't believe how you could ever be one of those heartless Republicans. And you go back and forth. And those are things that we actually really care about. But then people take that and then all of a sudden they get even like less, like they're fighting over a pizza plate. Like that pizza's better than that pizza place. Or that thing's better than that one. Or that team is better than that team. I'm guilty. And so we find ourselves taking inventory of somebody's thoughts and their ideas and their opinions and then making a judgment on that and many times writing them off. And we do that from a distance and we do that up close. The second reason that we do is because sometimes we're jealous, to be honest. Like, man, some of those sinners look like they're having so much fun, right? Like we're going, man, you're having way too much fun. And you got the house and I'm struggling to hang on to my house. And you got the promotion and I didn't get the promotion. That's not fair. So guess what? You're gonna burn one day, right? Like we don't say it out loud like that, but that's what we think. We're like, yeah, they're gonna get theirs one day. Don't you worry. And we find ourselves jealous. And we're finding ourselves trying to wrestle with, you know, I found a heart check for this, right? Like when you think about one day being in heaven and you're gathered around and you're celebrating and you're living this life that's full of life and excitement and joy, and you're walking down the streets of gold and you look at somebody and you're like, dude, how did you even get here? Like if that's your heart, you've missed something along the way. Like you should be like, whoa, how did God transform your life? Right? But we don't. Because we're like, hold on a second. You mean on their deathbed, did you see all the gnarly stuff they did and all the stuff that they got to do and I didn't get to do? And now they are on their deathbed and they asked Jesus to save them and he did. Well, how fair is that? We get jealous. And to be honest, that means we've missed the whole point of relationship with God. Because it's about his presence. It's about experiencing intimacy and relationship with him. And the third area is that sometimes we're just flat out self-righteous. Like somewhere along the way, somebody encountered us or we maybe had a different background and we find ourselves kind of being up here. And the challenge with being self-righteous is that we tend to lower God's standard and his holiness in order to elevate our holiness. And then we look around and look who doesn't compare to us. And I have found that self-righteous people are usually very unaware that they're self-righteous. Like they don't even realize how they sound or what their words, how their hurt words hurt or what they're damaging in their relationships. They just seem to say, hey, I don't do that, but that person does. And so we find ourselves wanting to be right. We find ourselves jealous and we find ourselves in a posture of being self-righteous. And so Jesus knows how damaging it can be to be the ones who try to say you're in and you're out. And so he speaks to this specifically because people who are part of his heavenly kingdom need to know what it looks like to speak into other people's lives. And so we begin this passage in chapter 7, verse 1. And it's interesting, it doesn't stop with those very familiar words. If it did, it'd be really easy. It could just send you home. It moves on and reminds us of how we can operate as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. It says, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, what we want it to say is, do not judge ever, 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 ever. But that's not what it says. And what it is alluding to is, don't blame people, don't compare people, don't critique people. And the reason I can infer that and begin to interpret that is because it says, don't judge others in a way that you wouldn't want to be judged. Don't judge others in a way that you wouldn't want to be measured also. And none of us want to be blamed and none of us want to be critiqued in a harsh way or dehumanized in a harsh way and basically be inventoried and written off. What the Bible actually says, and what Jesus' words actually say are, be careful when you judge. Be extremely careful. Like, understand the weight of what you're doing when you begin to separate things out for people, when you begin to shed light on stuff in people's lives. Because again, our tendency is to dehumanize. Our tendency is to be jealous. Our tendency is to do that out of a spirit of self-righteousness. And so God isn't prohibiting judging. What he's saying is, when you judge, know that you will be judged with equal measure. In fact, if you remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we kind of inserted the word judge there, judge others as you want to be judged. I wonder how that might change things for us. Like if we began to think about it, because I think for many of us, if we asked ourselves and we kind of began to take inventory of how we would want to be judged, there's two things that I think would come to mind. The very first thing that I think would come to mind when it comes to being judged is we want to be judged with mercy. I think for most of us, we can point back to a time in our life where we had the kind of worst moment in our life and we kind of, man, we lost it and we used words that we didn't want to utilize and we hurt relationships and we did things that we wish we could take back, but we can't. And so when we have people who take inventory of our lives and our moments that look like that, we just want someone to give us a little mercy. The second thing is that we want people to have some context, right? Like, you don't know how bad they hurt me. That's why I acted like that. You don't know how my life has been. You don't know the pressure I was under. You don't know the stress. And so really we want people to have mercy and we want them to understand a little bit of our context. Doesn't make it right, but at least they understand that I wasn't acting in my right mind. And Bob Goff has this beautiful quote that says, grace never seems fair until you need a little. I think for most of us, that kind of wraps up how we want to be judged. Like we know that grace, you know, it's something that's just a free gift. We know it's extravagant, and yet when we need it, we hunger and thirst for it. And so Jesus continues on and begins to describe, okay, so what does this look like? If you're going to judge others as you want to be judged, then how do we do that? In verse 3, he begins to lay this out. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Plank eye. If you don't think Jesus is funny, this is one of his moments where he's got kind of like dry humor going on. And he's saying, you know what? Stop acting like you don't have a plank right there coming out of your eye. You're walking around living life thinking, hey, how's everybody doing? Everybody doing okay? I'm just fine. And to quote a quote from Tommy Boy, if you've seen that, the issue isn't right here or here, it's right there. Right? I mean, that is the issue. And every one of us has a plank in our eye. And the only question is, what is written on the plank in your eye? What is written on the plank in your eye? Or what was written on the plank in your eye? Because sometimes we get so far removed from that time where we were sitting here walking around life doing this, that all of a sudden we're like, man, I can't believe what that person is doing. We don't even realize how hurtful we are. What if we begin to take inventory of our own plank? See, the scripture says that when you operate like this, when you're walking around life and you're acting like this and you're saying, hey, don't you see me? I go to church. Hey, didn't you see me? I read my Bible. But we're never dealing with the plank in our eye. What we are being is hypocrites. We are actors. We're pretending. We're acting like we have it all together, like everything's all right when everything is not all right. And so Jesus comes along and says, hold on a second, you gotta take inventory of what's going on in your life. And the reason you need to take inventory about what's going on in your life is because when you begin to deal with the stuff that's written on your plank, when you begin to deal with the stuff that you're struggling with, all of a sudden you have to take that out and say, God, there is no way that I can do this on my own. Like I've tried my own strength and I've tried my own desires and I've tried to fix myself and discipline myself and I can't. So you take out your plank and you lay it down before him and say, God, you need to help me. And God, I don't deserve your grace. But while I'm still a sinner, walking around with a plank in my eye. You sent your one and only son to save me. And you fall on your knees and you begin to worship and you begin to ask God for mercy and forgiveness, and you experience his forgiveness and you experience his mercy in your own life. And when you experience his forgiveness and when you experience his forgiveness and when you experience salvation and when you come to the point that you say, there is absolutely nothing that I have done to deserve grace because I am one who has a plank in my eye. When you come to that point, where you have breathed in the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God, and you have a humility to recognize that it's all but for the grace of God that I'm not in that person's same situation. When you get to that point, then and only then are you ready to be someone who removes the specks from other people's eyes. You see, there's a humility that goes on when you take out a look at your plank and you start going, oh yeah, yeah, I struggle with that. Yeah, I haven't allowed that to damage my relationship too bad yet, but it's on its way. Yeah, I have my worst moment. In fact, we were having this conversation on the patio earlier today, last night, with somebody, and I thought, you know what? We are so quick to judge those who we have never met. I get it. We all like, well, man, those celebrities, those athletes, they make all kinds of money. They can deal with all the scrutiny and stuff like that. Let me ask you this. If your worst moment, your worst conversation, your worst fight with your spouse, your worst words with your kids, your worst moment where you wish you could go back to that particular moment and you could just carve that out of your story and forget that it happened. If that moment was displayed for all the world, it was videotaped and recorded and displayed for all the world to see, oh, but for the grace of God. If we literally walked around with our junk on a plank sticking out of our eye, how might we judge others differently? And so it's only then when we can begin to remove specks from other people's eyes. In fact, Paul picks up on this language in Galatians chapter 6. He's writing to the church of Galatia and he says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, I want you to underline that, you who are godly should gently and humbly, you can underline gently and humbly, help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So who are the ones who are the only ones who are permitted to be speck removers? The godly ones. And it's not these elite status. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying the ones who have experienced the grace of God and have the humility to realize that they are sinners saved by grace, because only then will you have the divine power and the divine love to be a speck remover. If you're doing speck removing without that, then you're just a hypocrite. You're an imposter. You're an actor. Because it's only then that we get the heavy responsibility that it is, right? Because being a speck remover is not a fun job. It's heavy responsibility. I tell people all the time, you don't really want to know everyone's junk. Because when you know everybody's junk, if you knew all my junk and I knew all yours, guess what? It makes it more challenging for us to say, I still love you. I guarantee there's conversations I've had and I could point to stuff in my past and you'd be like, I can't believe that. I had no idea. He was so mean. He was so hurtful. It's a heavy responsibility to know someone's, what's written on somebody's plank. What speck you're trying to take out. And to do it with love and mercy and grace. It requires us getting on our knees and saying, God, I can't have this conversation. I don't know how to take that speck out. God, I need your spirit to be there. I need your words. I need your thoughts. I need your wisdom to be able to do it. And it's so easy for that correcting to be about being jealous, to be about being right and them wrong. And it's so important that when we become speck removers, that we do it because our heart's desire is restoration for that person. Healing, renewal, forgiveness, mercy. It's interesting, chapter 7, it's like, it's a repeat of the mixtape that's been running the entire time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and saying, God, help me to deal with the plank in my eye. So that in a gracious and loving and caring and merciful and restorative way, I can help my brother and sister to deal with the junk in their life. And so I wonder if Jesus might be speaking to several people this morning with several different perspectives. In fact, as I was reading through this passage, that's kind of what was going through my mind. Is Jesus speaking to me, or how is he speaking to me? And for some of us, we might sense that Jesus is speaking to us, and the reason we feel that he is speaking to us is because we are those individuals who take inventory of people's lives and write them off really quick. Like if we were honest with ourselves, we're that individual that, man, when we see something and it just, man, I can't believe you did that. You're so dumb. And even when we don't say it, we think it. And we treat them like that. And so we take inventory of someone's life and we shake our head and we just kind of talk behind their back. And I can't believe what they did. Did you see what so-and-so's kid's doing? Oh, man, what did they mess up on? And take inventory of people's lives and you write them off with no hope. And yet you claim to be one who follows a Jesus who was raised from the dead. Which reminds me, there's always hope. And so if that's you this morning, and I would say that there's a need to repent. You're thinking, I haven't repented since I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I don't need to repent. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because we were not called to be judges of people. We were called to love people as we would want to be loved, and only to judge as we would want to be judged. And I think if you were honest with yourself, you are grateful that God judged you with mercy. And God knows your story and takes into account the brokenness of this world. And he lavishes his grace upon you. And there's a second group of people that I think this passage is speaking to. And this group of people struggles because this group of people says, okay, I know I should be having a crucial conversation with somebody because they have a speck in their eye and it's gonna destroy them, or it's destroying their family. Or I see this person in anger, man. It's just getting unforgiveness. It's just, it is wrecking their lust is wrecking their marriage. And you know that you need to have a conversation with that particular person, and yet you just walk away. And I think Jesus is speaking to that group as well. He's saying, man, what you need to do is you need to get on your face before God. And you need to say, God, just as you say in the book of James, if anybody lacks wisdom or discernment, ask for it and your heavenly Father will give it to you generously. And you need to be on your face and say, God, I don't have the right timing, and I love this person and I care about this person. I do not want to wreck the relationship, but I see what they're doing and I need to have this crucial conversation with them. God, would you give me the wisdom of what to say and when to say it and how to say it? And God, would you give them the ability to receive it? Now, again, I learned something a while back, and it's a simple equation that's maybe helpful for you. You can't, it's E plus R equals O. Event plus response equals outcome. You do not have control of the events in your life primarily. You do not have control of the outcome. So you can't always dictate how that person is going to react to whatever you do. But you do have control over your response. You know where your heart is. You know if it's in a place of judgment, or you know if it's a place of mercy and compassion. You know if it's the right timing, and you know if you're trying to push the agenda. So may we be on our faces before God saying, God, give me the appropriate response in this moment. And then there's a third group. And these are the individuals that somebody, and maybe it was well-intentioned, but you didn't receive it that way. You have felt inventoried, you have felt sized up, and you have felt written off, and you didn't listen. But you know, if you were honest with yourself, deep down inside, they were right. Like, you got defensive. You pushed back. You didn't want to hear what they had to say, but you know that what they said had truth in it. And you know that what they said was about caring for you and loving you and not judging you. But you, just because you wanted to do what you wanted to do, you threw back at them, don't judge me. And if that's you, what if you took a step back from your defensiveness and you asked yourself, man, maybe that person sees something that I can't see right now. And maybe that person loves me so unconditionally that they were willing to risk having a difficult conversation with me because they want to see me live a life that's full of life and doesn't lead to destruction. And I'll be really honest with you right now. Maybe the person was well-intentioned. Maybe they weren't. At some point, it doesn't matter. At some point, we know and something stirs within us and we know that what they said had truth to it. But maybe even more importantly, sometimes when we know deep down inside, we get that defensive nature, and confronting people never happens perfectly, right? Like, if you wanna get into really messy conversations, be someone who takes specks out of people's eyes, because you're always going, yeah, I know I'm fumbling through my words and I know I'm not saying quite right and I want you to hear my heart, and it's so difficult. But if somebody was willing to sit down with you, if someone was willing to come to you, and you know that in every other area of your life, they have your best interest in mind, what if they also have your best interest in this area? And so I think a really appropriate way to kind of wrap up our time is maybe by having a time of honesty of where we might be in one of those three areas if you find the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. And I wanna pray for each one of those groups if you find yourself there. So the very first group that I wanna pray for is those individuals to say, you know what? Yeah, if I were really honest with myself right now, I am one of those self-righteous people. I'm really quick to size people up, to inventory their lives and then write them off. Now I get it, sometimes there's toxic people that you need to love from a distance. I get that. And you need to pray for them. But part of that praying for them is so that your heart doesn't become hardened. And if that's you today, if you're someone who would confess and say, yeah, I've been self-righteous in this relationship, I've been self-righteous to this person, I just tend to be self-righteous on social media because I'm behind a computer and I can tell people they're wrong all the time. If you find yourself in that position today, what would it look like for you to repent and say, God, forgive me? For you are the only one who is judge. And if I am going to speak into somebody's life, I'm going to separate stuff out from their life and judge. I want to do it under the power and influence of your Holy Spirit, your grace, your mercy, your love. If that's you this morning, I just want you to slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. I want to pray for you in a moment if you struggle with that and you want to repent right now and say, hey, that's me. Thanks for your honesty. You can put your hand down. There's another group of people here, and you know that you need to have that crucial conversation. You've been avoiding it. You're a peacemaker. It's not by nature part of your personality. But you know that you need to have a crucial conversation because somebody you love has got a speck in their eye, and you've just allowed it. And that's not what this passage says. It says, be measured. Measure others with the same way that you want to be measured. Judge others as you want to be judged. And if you had a speck in your life that was destroying your life, you would want someone to say, stop. Let me help you. And so maybe you need to go before the Lord and say, God, I don't have the wisdom to have this conversation. I need your words. I need your thoughts. And then you need to go to that person and say, hey, I love you. And I want to journey with you. And I'm going to be there right there with you. But I gotta be honest with you about this particular area, and I'm only sharing this because I love you so much. And I don't wanna see this keep destroying your relationships in your life. If you know that you have to have a crucial conversation with somebody, would you just raise your hand and I want to pray for that conversation? All over the congregation. Put your hand down. And last but not least, and maybe the hardest to confess, is that somebody took inventory of your life. They called you out for something. And you felt written off, so you got defensive, but you know deep down inside what they said was true. And the only reason you didn't heed their warning, the only reason you didn't heed their instruction is because you wanted to be right and you wanted them to be wrong. And what would it look like for you to listen today? To back off your defensiveness, to realize they love you in every other area of their life, of your life. And they love me in this area. And they want to see God's best in your life. Would you raise your hand if you just want to listen today to something somebody said? Thanks be to God. And put your hand down. Heavenly Father, I lift up these three groups of people. God, we don't want to just listen to your word and hear your word. We want to be shaped by your words, and by your Holy Spirit. And so Heavenly Father, I pray for those who find themselves in a position of being self-righteous, of judging others. And it's so easy, God, when it looks so clear to us, and yet they don't get it. But God, I remember that it always has looked so clearly to you, and there was a time in my life where I just didn't get it. And you were patient, and you were kind, and you were slow to anger and abounding in love. And so God, may we repent of our self-righteousness, and may we be led by your Spirit, by not our agendas. God, I pray for those who they have to have a crucial conversation, where they find themselves seeking you. They know that you strengthen them, that you will give them the words they need, and you will give them the thoughts they need, and you will give them discernment when they ask for it. And God, I know in advance it's gonna be messy and it's gonna be awkward, but God, would you help them out of a heart of love and compassion and mercy to have that crucial conversation? And lastly, God, would you help those of us that maybe someone spoke into our life and instead of heeding their instruction or seeing that they were doing it in love, and we got defensive and we uttered these words, "Don't judge me." But deep down inside, we know they were speaking truth, and we know that they love us. And so God, may we heed their instruction, walk away from our sin and brokenness, and embrace new life in you. God, may these things not just be in our head, but God, may you begin to shape our hearts in these ways. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We've been kind of going through some difficult passages the last month or so. And so again, we don't want this just to be something that's in our head. We want it to travel to our hearts. So we're gonna just sing a song of declaration this morning. And so if you would just join us in singing the song of declaration and reminding ourselves that it's not about just having God's word and his truth in our head, but it's allowing it to take root in our heart and to shape our lives. Let's continue to worship.